Welcome to the Five Pastors. Many voices are calling for your attention, but only one small voice has promised to guide you through the challenges of life if you allow it. That's the voice of the Bible. Lighthouse FM Radio presents these messages to help shine light on your path of life. Join us now as Pastor John Murley shares today's message.
Would you pray with me as we start? Father God, today I just ask that you would come and fill this place with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be talking about a new sermon series today that we are working on and have been working on now for some time. If you ever opened your Bibles, so you'll go to the book of John. If you just want to take them out right now and have a look, you can. John, and you're going to go to chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, and you're going to recognize that as the passage of Scripture where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And as he's in the upper room with his disciples, he is talking with them, and he's saying a lot of encouraging things to them. For example, he's telling them that they have a home in heaven. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he goes on to tell them that he's going to prepare a place for them. It is an encouraging message because he says, "Where I am, there you will be also." He promised to send the Holy Spirit. We've been studying the Holy Spirit for the last 7 weeks or so, and he promised to send them the Holy Spirit, not only to just live with them, but to be in them. The Bible says that he will live in you. And so we developed that in our last sermon series. He prayed for them, and he prayed for us. In that particular passage from chapter 14 to chapter 17, Jesus talks and he says, "Father, I pray for these, but not only these, but those who will come to know you through these people." That's you and me. But he also said some disturbing things. And perhaps the most disturbing thing that he said is found in John chapter 16, verse 33. "In this world, you will have trouble." The truth is, every single one of us has had trouble. Every single one of us. And if you have not had trouble yet, don't look over your shoulder because it's coming. All right? But this is not exactly the words that you want to hear, is it? You know, you'd like to have Jesus be all nice and, you know, "Hey, you're going to be with me in heaven, and hey, I'm going to feed you, and hey, I'm going to clothe you, and hey, I'm going to take care of you," and all of these things. And, you know, and then Jesus comes with these words, "In this life, you will have trouble." And the question that gets asked so often is why? Why did God create a world where disasters happen? Why did God create a world where men and women could have to go to war just so that they could live peacefully? Why did God create a world where little children die? Why? If he's a good God, if he's a great God, if he's a loving God and a kind God, why does God allow suffering? And so I invite you to stay with me as we go through this, because indeed our question, how can a good God allow suffering? I know every single one of us has asked that question at some time in our lives. I simply want us to try to sort out what's going on in this world by answering the question according to the Word of God. And I'm going to attempt to do so in three separate ways today. First of all, I'm going to give you some hard answers. Answers that will probably be not too popular with some. And then I'm going to give you some head answers. Head answers are answers that are logical and makes perfect sense. And then thirdly, I'm going to give you some heart answers. And in the heart answer section, you'll probably feel a little bit better about some of the pain and some of the things that you have gone through or are going through in your life. And as I do so, I need to share with you that there's two options that this world could have had. Option number one is what I call the legalistic world. God could have created a world in which you were nothing more than just a robot. You did exactly what he wanted you to do every single time. There was no deviation from that. In that world, you did not have any choices to make. You are robotic in your actions and in your thoughts about things. Everybody did the same thing, and everybody lived that way. I would submit to you that if you lived in that type of world, it would not be a very happy world to live in, because that world is void of something called freedom, the very thing that we cherish the most as individuals. But then you have another world that could be, we'll call this the licentious world. That option is the extreme of the other world. A world in which everybody can do whatever they wanted to do without experiencing any consequences. In that world, people would kill and maim and lie and steal, molest, defraud, embezzle, you name it. And there were never any consequences to it. Would you really want to live in a world like that, where there is no rules, where there are no consequences? So these are the choices that God had to make when he created this earth. What kind of earth, what kind of world was it going to be? We have a dilemma of the problem of good and evil. And it exists. And Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. I want to share some hard answers, some head answers, and some heart answers. And I want you to follow me as we go through. First of all, the hard answers. Number one, some of the harsh things in this world are initiated by God, who is simply enforcing justice. Now, I know that this is not a popular answer, but we need to recognize that down through the centuries, God has indeed initiated justice and executed judgment on evildoers in various ways. You might remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, who were filled with evil, and God sent fire and brimstone down from heaven, destroyed the cities. God often uses natural disasters to execute judgment. That's not always the way that God operates, but it is an example of a good God allowing bad to happen because of judgment. One good thing about this world is that normally God doesn't violate the law of the harvest. You see, our choices have consequences. The law of the harvest can be found here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For a man reaps what he sows. We need to understand that. Many times we go through suffering, and the suffering is as a result of our sowing of wild oats. And God is executing judgment upon us. That's not an easy thing to say to you. Those of us who are clergy type, we like to give you all the nice things about God. But the reality is that while God is a God of love, he's also a God of justice. While God is a God of love and compassion, he also has expectations for his people. And when we fall short of those expectations, the Old Testament is filled with stories of God's allowing things to happen as a punishment for the way that his people conducted themselves. Over and over again. But God never does it arbitrarily. He always gives advance warning. He gives us an opportunity to change course. But ultimately, it's our choice to follow God or to do it, I did it my way. So let's go to the head answers. The first piece of the answer to the suffering question is this. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Lots and lots of people say to me, well, why didn't God create a world where there was no suffering, where there was no evil? And the answer to the question is, he did. Genesis chapter 1 says that God created the world. It was good. No, God says it was very good. And the Bible says that when God created man, he created Adam and Eve, he gave them something that you and I appreciate and enjoy today. It is called free will. And this enabled them to express to God their love, as well as to express love to each other. But did you know that it is impossible to truly love unless you have a choice? See, the thing is, we can voice the words, but unless we have the actions that match the words, it's not love. I want to share with you that God wants to have a relationship with every single one of you, but we can't truly love God without having the freedom to choose not to love God. So God gave human beings a capacity. He gave us the freedom to choose Him or to choose another way. You've heard the story of Adam and Eve. They were simply given one command: don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. But the serpent came along and tempted them. And that was the day that sin entered the world. Humanity's free will brought about a world that was cursed with sin and affected by death. And you and I have been living in that reality ever since. But here's a kicker. You and I cannot just blame Adam and Eve for the problems in the world and sin and everything that we see going on the news at night. Here's the reality. Every single one of us, the Bible says, has made a mistake at some point or another. Every one of us has made bad choices, made bad decisions. And while these hands can come and fold in prayer, the truth of the matter is these hands have done some things that we're not proud of. I'd like to submit to you that there are two types of evil in the world in which we live. There's what I call man-made evil, where we do things that hurt others. I read an interesting article this week from a philosopher who was suggesting that 95% of all human pain and suffering is the result of things human do to themselves or to other people. Think about that for a minute. 95% of the pain and suffering in the world is a result of what humans do to themselves. The second kind of evil is what I refer to as a natural evil. It's things like earthquakes, tornadoes, COVID-19, and all of these kind of things. Do you remember how I mentioned that Adam and Eve sinned and it brought sin and death in the world? Sin and death actually destroyed the perfect order. Animals died, winds blew, hail hurts, fires consumed precious lands and lives. But notice what Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21 says. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustrations, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. What does this mean? Creation is waiting for its redemption day. Human sin has ruined the perfected world that God had created. Look around us, how we have destroyed the earth in which God gave us to live. And God has allowed us to go ahead and do the things that we want to do. You see, when we told God to shove off and leave us alone, God did just that. And as a result of that, even the world around us is broken. Nature seems to be cursed. Genetic breakdown is happening. Disease is rampant. And pain and death is a part of our human experience. Now, there may be somebody here who will say, well, wasn't God smart enough to foresee what would happen? I mean, if he created the world where there was, free will, couldn't he have known what was going to happen? Well, let me answer by saying, those of you who are parents face the same possibility when you have children. You knew they might be born with birth defects. You knew that they would have disappointments during your lives. You knew that even though you bring them to church, it doesn't mean that they're going to turn out to be holy. You knew that eventually your child was going to hurt someone else, and yet you brought them into the world. Why? Because of love. But just like God, we don't give up on our children. We continue to love them. And you continue to love them because you want a relationship with them. And that's exactly what God does. He wants to love us because he wants a relationship with us. Now, let me make this crystal clear for you. God did not create evil. God did not create an evil world. God did not create suffering. God did not create death. He did, however, create the potential for evil to enter the world because that's what free will comes with. It comes with a choice. But it was the human beings in our free will who brought the potential into reality. And it helps us to remember that God did not create pain and suffering. It also helps us to remember this, that though suffering is not good, God does use it to accomplish good. And he does this in at least four different ways. Number one, God can use pain to draw people to himself. The philosopher Peter Kreft says this, "The meaning and purpose of suffering in history is that it leads to repentance. Only after disaster does Israel and do nations and do individuals turn back to God." I'm a pastor. I've been in ministry for 20, almost going on 30 years. And this statement is absolutely 100% true. We live our life, we go about it every day, ignoring all of the choices that we're making, the consequences of it, until one day we find ourselves on our deathbed. And then they call for the preacher. Because they're on their deathbed, they're dying, they've got a diagnosis of death that's imminent, and then they want to talk, and they want to confess, they want to make everything right with the Creator. And so suffering does bring us back to remember the Creator. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father?" Can I tell you that suffering brings repentance? It's one of the beautiful redemptive sides of the hardships and the suffering that we go through, that God could use it to give you an awareness of him, which is the most valuable thing you will ever receive. Oh, how many times have I heard these words? On the deathbed of someone, "Pastor, all I want to be assured of is that I'm going to be in heaven." That's not my decision to make. That's the Almighty's. But let me lead you in the sinner's prayer, and we will pray together. And the individual will feel so much better after that. God uses suffering to get our attention. Don't forget, I am the Creator. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, an Oxford professor, said this, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." We know that's true from experience. During trouble-free times, when everything is going hunky-dory, we're most likely to forget about God because we don't feel like we need him. But when we suffer, when we get sick, when we lose a valued family member, when we suffer, when we experience the heartache of disappointment, it is at those times that we're most likely to turn to him. One of the greatest architects of the 20th century is a man by the name of Ralph Erskine. He's famous in Europe. One day, he got gravely ill, and it was clear that he was on his deathbed. And he is reported to have said these words, "I have known more of God since I came to this bed than through all of my life." And isn't that the truth? God can use suffering to attract us to the greatest joy in life, which is an intimate relationship with him that will continue into eternity. And the truth is, it is worth any price if it means coming to know God in that way. When we talk about the suffering problem, I believe that it is true that our suffering is worth any price if it means coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and having eternity to be completely healthy and pain-free. Part B, God can use trials to sharpen the character of his children and to help them become more like Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Hebrews, Paul picks up this theme again. Notice what Hebrews says in chapter 5 and verse 8. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Why does God allow suffering? The author Lee Strobel says this. God can use suffering to strengthen our commitment to him, to force us to depend on grace, to bind us together with other believers, to produce the sermon, to foster our sensitivity, to discipline our minds, to spend our time wisely. He goes on to say, to stretch our hope, to cause us to know Christ better and deeper, to make us long for truth, to lead us to repentance from sin, to teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, to increase our faith, to strengthen our character, and on and on and on. God can use suffering. Here's another point. God can use bad circumstances to bring about good ends. The third way that God accomplishes something positive out of the negative of our life is by filling the promise that he made in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. In Genesis, there's an account of the man by the name of Joseph who experienced frustrating, unjust events in his life. Betrayed by family, sold into slavery, falsely accused, wrongfully imprisoned, and left there to rot. He was one of the Jewish boys, a good boy. His brothers had been jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. But eventually God sees the suffering that Joseph is going through and calls him out of prison, and he becomes second in command of Egypt. And here are Joseph's words to these brothers who had caused all of this to happen. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is God's promise. If you are committed to God, if you're invited Christ to be your Savior and to lead your life, then God promises that he will bring good out of your pain and suffering. Now there's another piece to the answer to suffering, and it is this piece here. And that is, the day is coming when suffering will cease and evil will be judged. Now there are some people who will say, well, if God has the power to end all suffering and to eradicate evil, why doesn't he just do it? Just like the man who sat by the bedside of his wife. Why doesn't he just do it? I want to share with you 2 Peter 3:9. And I want you to understand this and make it a part of your life. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is allowing the world to go on so that he could save more and more and more people. To me, that speaks of the evidence of a loving God, a God who loves every single one of us in this room and does not want any of us to perish. He's actually holding back history, anticipating that some of you listening to my voice will come to him and know the joy of him as your personal Savior, and then spending eternity in his presence. And that brings me to my next point. And that is that any suffering that we experience in this life pales in comparison to the good God, what the good God has in store for us as his followers. Some of you might know Joni Erickson Tada. Listen to her words. They are powerful and rich. I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him. You might remember that she was injured in a diving accident when she was just a young woman, paralyzed from the neck down. How could she say such a thing? She can't get out of bed without the help of a caregiver. She can't run like she used to when she was younger. She can't even dress herself properly. Well, may I suggest to you today that it's because she could honestly tell us that a personal relationship with God far outweighs the pain and the suffering associated with her disability. Now, I'm not here to minimize pain and suffering. There are many of you who are currently suffering and feeling pain. And there are many of you who have deep wounds in your life. But I'd like you for just a moment to zoom out and take a long-term perspective of what we're talking about here today. Understand that our suffering of 5 years or 10 years or 2 years or 1 year here in the scope of eternity will be something that we will not even be able to recall. It was so far in the past. Let me share with you from a passage of scripture that Paul wrote. And Paul says this: are they servants of God, servants of Christ? Paul says, I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. He says, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flagged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from the bandits, danger from fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles. In danger in a city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I've even gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then he says this: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Do you understand what he's saying? He could have said, woe is me. Look what's happened in my life. I am so miserable. Paul says, you think you've got it bad? Let me tell you my story. And then he says this: these are all light and momentary troubles, and they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, however, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We're going to learn about that in our next, in another sermon coming up. But here's the decision that we have to make. You and I have to decide whether or not our pain is going to harden us or it's going to soften us. Now, I talked about hard answers. I talked about head answers. Let me quickly give you some heart answers. Even though we go through pain and suffering, God promises to walk with us. Even though this world contains pain and suffering, God promises to walk with us in our pain and suffering if we will let him. Someday, he says, I will wipe away all tears. Someday your tears will be of happiness and joy. We have to decide if our suffering and our pain and our hurt are going to make us bitter or if we're going to allow it to make us better in our relationship with God. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Thanks for joining us on The Five Pastors. Tonight's speaker was Pastor John Murley. If you would like more information on what you heard in this message, feel free to email us, voar@voar.org. This is the place, Monday to Friday at 10 p.m., for inspiring messages on The Five Pastors.